Good to have you with us. Before we get started, if you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We'd love to give Bibles away, as Jim shared, so you can follow along with us through God's Word. Everybody got one? Okay. You know, last week we had talked about the body of Christ, Him being the head, and us being a body. And there are those times in life that are hurtful, painful, and we want to keep Louis and Connie in our prayers. They're going through a very, very difficult time with a recent loss of a loved one. So keep them in your prayer. We love you guys, and we weep with you as well this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You'll find them the right-hand side of your Bible in the New Testament. General Electric Power Company is a good way to remember those four books in a row. Chapter 1, verse 19 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this wonderful love letter to each and every one of us. Thank you that we don't go through this life with no direction. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path so that we don't stumble and fall. And so even during those difficult times when our hearts are broken, when the painful things in life come our way, we thank you that because of your word, we have your promises, Lord, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning one day. We thank you, Lord, that you promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that you tell us in Psalm 55 that you keep every tear in a bottle. You're acquainted with all of our griefs, all of our sorrows. You are so intimate and so close to us that, Lord, you don't miss a thing. You know the number of hairs on our head. And so this morning, again, be the God of all comfort, we pray, Lord. And as we focus on your word, I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth. As we continue through the New Testament, that you would encourage us, strengthen our faith and our hope. May we be assured of our salvation. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's not assured of their salvation. Maybe they don't even know if they're saved or how you're saved. But I thank you, Lord, that you make everything so clearly in your word. And so this morning, with open hearts and open Bibles, I pray that you would feed your sheep, Lord. Your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish chapter 1, Lord willing, this morning. I've only got about 4 hours to do that. I think I might get it through. Starting at verse 19 through 29, this is what Paul writes to the church at Colossae. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself by him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. There were some problems in this little fellowship in Colossae. There had been a church planted there. One of those in Ephesus that was at one of Paul's meetings got saved, came to know the Lord, was called into ministry, went back to their hometown, Colossae, preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. Good, solid foundation laid. The church was beginning to grow, bear much fruit. But then all of a sudden, there came in those with false teaching, false doctrine. Heretics is the term, false teachers. You know, if I look at the television set, which I do on occasion, when there's nothing on the golf channel, and I see what's done in the name of religion, I kind of scratch my bald little head and go, man, if I didn't have a Bible, and if I were to turn on the television set, what would I think about God, about God's relationship to man, about God's eternal plan? Man, what a mess it would be to try to figure out what's going on. Look at these cults in Texas. You look at people that blow themselves up in the name of religion. The list is endless. And so that's why over the past few weeks, the title of the series that I'm doing is Errorist Threats Against the Church. There are many errorist threats. Those with error, bringing in error into the church. With things that are not biblical, things that are not solid, things that are not from the Lord. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, Old Testament on Wednesday night, New Testament on Sunday. We want to see what God's Word has to say about our relationship with Him, His relationship with us. You see, man-made religion is man trying to do some good thing to reach God. That's not the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is God reaching down to man. Poor, pitiful, lost, sinful man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. God the initiator. God reaching down to us. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin, they said, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's another biblical truth that we found last week when we went through the first section of Colossians, is that Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. And you can get the CD from last week and listen to it yourself, the four verses we covered, showing us that Jesus Christ is God. God in the second person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so that's why over and over, week in and week out, I challenge you to be Bereans. What's a Berean? Well, in Acts chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, Paul and Silas were sent at night to Berea. They had to leave at night because there were errorist threats against them. Whenever Paul came into town preaching the gospel, one of two things happened. Either revival broke out or riot broke out. That had to be an exciting ministry. One thing of two is going to happen, riot or revival. When they arrived in the area of Colossae, Berea. Thanks, Mike. They went into the synagogue. A lot of times people come into this fellowship and go, oy vey, what are you doing in a synagogue? We're just being biblical. Paul went into the synagogue. Jesus went into the synagogue, opened up the scriptures and taught the people the word of the Lord. And so in Dr. Luke's account of the Jews at Berea, he goes on to say that they were fair-minded, more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, which means they were clear thinkers. It meant that they took the scriptures out, as the word went on to say, with all readiness. It says they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things are true. And so that's why the challenge is always to be a Berean, that you would be fair-minded, that you would check these things out. That you would read God's Word for yourself and see what God's Word has to say to find out if these things are so. That's why we love to give out Bibles. That's why you have your Bible sitting in your lap so you can check things out. And it says that many of the Jews there believed. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is they didn't have the New Testament like we do. Paul was teaching Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, and many of them believed, both Jew and Gentile. So being a Berean is very important. And what I love about this fellowship of believers here, you guys are Bereans, man. You guys study the Word of God daily to see if these things are true. Reading the Word of God with all readiness. It amazes me. Some of you, I look out there on Sundays and Wednesdays, you're on the edge of your seat with all readiness. Really putting the heat on me, you know, to feed the sheep. They search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. And you see, if you search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so, you're not going to be led astray. You won't be going off to Texas. You won't be strapping C4 to your body. You will know the true gospel of Jesus Christ through His Word. Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How? A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means to study God's Word, rightly divide it. And so last week, in the second section of Errorist Threats Against the Church, Paul defended the deity of Jesus Christ. I called the subtitle Character Assassination. Because there are many people even today that assassinate the character of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was a good teacher. Oh, he was a philosopher. All of these great things they say about him, but they refuse to admit that he is God with us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We saw last week in verse 16 that He was the creator of all things. Yes, He created everything. We didn't come from a big bang. We are not monkeys' uncles. He is the creator of all things. Evolution is such a farce. I can't believe that educated men would believe such a thing. Jesus Christ, in verse 18, we saw, is the head of the church. He is the head of this church. He calls the shots. It's His body. It belongs to Him. We were purchased with His precious blood. We also saw that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. He was born of a virgin, even according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin would conceive and behold a son, and His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ Himself. So this morning, in part three of Errorist Threats Against the Church, if you would, Paul defends the sufficiency of His ability, Christ's ability, to reconcile sinful man to holy God. That word that we see in verse 20 and 21, we see the word reconcile in 20. We see reconciled in 21. That's a very, very important word, I reckon. It's an important word for you and I, because it has to do with our salvation. You see, in verse 19, it shows us that all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ, Paul wrote. It said, for it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell. And so if He's fully able, as God's Son, to save us, that He's fully able to hold on to us. And His work is all sufficient. And what that means is we can't add to that. His finished work on the cross is exactly that. As Jesus, when He gave up His last breath, said, it is finished. You can't add anything to it. And so there are actually six key words found in Scripture, one of which we're going to look at this morning, reconciliation, or to be reconciled. But there are actually six words found in the New Testament used to describe the richness of salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. God makes it very simple. His name is called Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And even the angel Gabriel said to Mary that this Jesus would save His people from their sins. That's why we call Him Lord, Kurios, and Savior. These six very important words to you Bereans here this morning, I'll kind of briefly go over them. The one that we're going to come back to, though, is that word reconcile. But I want to kind of clue you in on the other five words. I think it's very, very important that you know the basis of your salvation and the security that comes in your salvation through which Jesus Christ has done for you and for I. And so for you Bereans here in this synagogue at Temple Sinai with open hearts and open Bibles, I want you to be able to grasp these five other words. Words that maybe you've heard over and over. Words that you've read in God's Word, in the Scriptures. They're very much familiar with to you in Scripture, but yet maybe you're not exactly sure what they mean. And so this morning I just want to touch on the first five. All of them deal with the doctrine of salvation. Is the doctrine of salvation important? You bet it is. It's very important. It's important enough to determine where you spend eternity. I'd say that's pretty important, wouldn't you? It's either smoking or non-smoking eternity. It's very, very simple. Where will you spend eternity? That ought to strike some interest to some of you here this morning. But it's very, very important to know that you're saved. You know what? When I got saved, I didn't really know what saved meant. All I knew that, man, something radical happened in my life. You know, all of a sudden, I knew I was forgiven for all of my sins. God set me free from all kinds of junk and stuff. And someone came up to me and said, man, you're saved. And I go, I guess, you know. What does saved mean? And it's important to know the basis of your salvation. And so the first word, of course, is reconciliation, the basis of our text this morning. But the second word, the second key word I want to lay out there before you is a word called justification. Do you know what it means to be justified? Romans 8:33 talks about our being justified. It means that a guilty sinner can stand before a righteous God and is declared once and for all righteous. That means to have a right standing with God. Isn't that cool? So do you think that justification is a good word? I think so. Justified. I like to hyphenate that. Just if I'd never sinned. That's the way God sees me now. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. The second word is redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? We sing redemption songs. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you know what redeemed means? Romans 6:18-22. What is redemption? It's when the sinner stands before holy God as a slave, but is granted freedom. That is what it means to be redeemed. Jesus Christ paid the price that we could never pay. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us through his precious blood. We now belong to him. Fourth word. Third word, forgiveness, another key word in the New Testament describing salvation in Christ. You see, what forgiveness is that the sinner stands before God as a debtor, but the debt is not only paid in full by Jesus Christ, but listen to this, it's also forgotten. A lot of people know that they're saved by God, but they don't know that they're not only forgiven, but God forgets. He casts our sins, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, into the deepest part of the sea, and what? He remembers them no more. Isn't that great? Even though we may get these flashbacks of the things that we used to do, it's good to know that God doesn't remember them anymore. That's why we tell you to dig into the Word. Don't dig into your past. Can you dig it? Don't go fishing in the deepest part of the sea for all those things that Jesus Christ died for. We need to realize and recognize we're forgiven. Fourthly, bless you, Mike, reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 is when the sinner who stands before God was at one time an enemy of God. Scripture says that we were at one time at enmity with God because holy God cannot stand sin in his presence. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, now we have access into the throne room of grace. We go from being his enemy to being his friend. That's why we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Lastly, certainly not least, adoption. You know that we're all adopted? Ephesians 1:5. We who once stood before God as strangers, out of the camp, outside of the camp, if you would, according to the Old Testament, are now sons of God, sons and daughters of God, adopted into the family of God. And so with the reading and the meaning of all six of these terms, our relationship with the true and the living God becomes more and more and more sure and secure through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the reason for such a long introduction here this morning is so that you can be sure and secure in your relationship with him. Are you sure that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? What is the basis for your salvation? Reconciliation, justification, redemption, forgiveness, adoption. Praise the Lord. bunch of wonderful words that we find in God's holy word that show our position now in Jesus Christ as believers. Now, we should probably take a look at reconciled, I reckon, right? And this is what Paul says in verse 20. And by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having been made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. I love that word, alienated. People look at you when you get saved like you're from another planet. You ever have that happen with your relatives and stuff? You were alienated, but now you're a son and a daughter of the true and the living God. So there's two Greek words. You know, we like to look up a couple of key words here just to kind of draw from the meaning of the verse. There are actually two Greek words for this one word, reconcile. The first one is katalasso. Katalasso means to change. Reconcile means to change. Change in a relationship. Whether it's your relationship with God, your relationship one with another, katalasso can also refer to a reconciliation between a husband and a wife. But the word that we want to look at here this morning is not katalasso. That's a good definition of what Paul uses here to reconcile. But the Greek word, the Greek term that's used here is apokatalasso, which means thoroughly and completely and totally reconciled. Can you get any more reconciled than that? Absolutely not. Totally and completely and thoroughly reconciled. This is the word that Paul uses here in Colossians verses 20 and 21. And just as we see in verse 19, the fullness of his deity, we see in verse 20 his ability to fully reconcile sinners to God the Father. Man, what a blessing. He does a full and a complete job. That's why when some of these churches with these errorist threat type doctrines tell you that you need to do more, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to add this and add that. Man, I just think, you know what? Apokatalasso is what I have. I'm fully and thoroughly and completely in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, in he and me. And it's the same with you if you believe. Because when you ask Christ to come into your heart, the Bible tells us that he comes and dwells within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ with us and in us forever. I want you to remember that forever. It's not like in and out hamburgers. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. You're not a timeshare. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God lives with you and he's never going to leave. Isn't that good to know? But so many people today, well, I'm in today, out tomorrow. I don't know if I'm saved or not. That's baloney, man. Because if you read the Word of God, apokatalasso, that means we are completely and fully reconciled unto God. Enough said on that one. It's finished. And so Paul, in defense of this aorist threat against the church, defends Christ's sufficiency in reconciling man back to God. Paul has to defend this against the church. And his defense is from a prison in Rome. He's writing a letter from jail. He's part of the Jailbirds for Jesus ministry over in Rome. And he's writing a letter of concern to the church because all of these things are creeping in. And he has to refute the doctrine that belongs to the church. And part of that is Christ's sufficiency to save once and for all. Totally, completely, with full reconciliation. You see, in chapter 3, verse 23 in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the Bible tells us that God drove them out of the garden. They were expelled from the Garden of Eden because of their sin. God even put an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance so that man couldn't get back in. How sad. Because all that God had originally created in the beginning was absolutely perfect. For the 6 days of creation, he said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And when he finished and took the day of rest, God said that it was very good. It doesn't get any better than very good. But when sin entered through man's disobedience, the entire creation was affected. Not only mankind, but also the heavens and the earth were affected by the fall. The earth was cursed. The heavens were cursed. The entire creation was affected. Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation even groans and that all creation was subject to futility. That's why I can't wait to get to heaven. You know, we go through the desert here. We go in through the mountains, up the high Sierras. You go over through the Grand Canyon. You go from coast to coast in America. And isn't it absolutely breathtaking? But this is under the curse. This is under the fall. Can you imagine what heaven's going to look like one day? Amazing. And so, unfortunately, we, because of Adam and Eve, live on a cursed earth, in a cursed universe, under the curse of sin. That's why we see what we see. That's why we see violence. That's why we see all of the things we have to deal with today. That's why we see fallen man doing all the things that even that the animal kingdom wouldn't even do. God gave us originally dominion over the animals and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But now man has kind of lowered himself, even lower than animal life. How sad that there are things that mankind does today that animals wouldn't even think of doing. On a more positive note, the good news is this, that God's ultimate plan is to reconcile. Apokatolasso, totally, completely, and fully, all these things under himself. That's what God's word says here this morning, is that he is going to reconcile, verse 20, all things to himself by him, whether on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. How does God reconcile mankind? How was the curse broken? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How did it happen? How was this peace made with God? Through the blood of the cross. You see, in the Old Testament, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And in the Old Testament, there was a kofar, a covering, where the blood was shed of bulls and turtle doves and lambs in the temple. And the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the people's sins were covered. But all through Scripture, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the Italian book Malachi or Malachi, we see that God's wonderful plan was the redemption of mankind. He had a plan. You can see Jesus Christ from the beginning, as we saw last week, all the way up until he comes into the world. And John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And he came as God's Lamb once and for all, the perfect God and man. And his blood was shed so that we might be reconciled unto God. Do you get it? It's real simple. Scripture makes it very clear. For whom does it happen? Well, look what verse 21 says. And you, who were once alienated. I know some of you parents think your teenagers are aliens. And enemies in your own mind by wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled man. Isn't it great? We've been reconciled. Apokatalasso. That word's going to ring through your head all week long. Apokatalasso. You learned a new Greek word. And so Paul reminds us of where we came from in our B.C. days before Christ. He says, hey, you were alienated. Before our being totally and completely and fully reconciled, Paul says that we were cut off. We were like the lepers in the Old Testament. Unclean, unclean. They couldn't sit in public places. They couldn't attend synagogue. They were cut off from the people because of their defilement. Leprosy physically is a picture of what sin does to mankind spiritually. And it's because of that spiritual leprosy, if you would, that we're cut off and separated from God. We were estranged. That's what the term means. It means to be completely separated. Apolotrio is the term in Greek. Completely estranged from God. Those who do not have Jesus Christ are completely estranged from God. I know it sounds pretty heavy, but you know what? God wants to reconcile you. If you don't have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, God wants you to be reconciled even this very day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. But reconciliation can only come God's way and through God's way alone. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul says we were enemies in our minds. And what that means is we had ungodly thoughts. Very simply, enemies in our minds. I'm so grateful that that sin that God remembers no more not only covers my physical actions, but it also covers my thoughts. Why? Because sin is conceived in the heart. Today there's a term in our jurisprudence system called premeditated, which means that people think about things in their heart before they do them. And Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. He said, if you lust after a man or a woman in your heart, that you've committed adultery with them. But God even goes as far through the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash our minds, the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. That is total and complete reconciliation. Praise God. And so even though we were enemies in our minds, that term is ekthros, E-C-H-T-H-R-O-S. That term means hateful. We had hateful minds against the things of God, resentful of his holy standards and commands. You think, oh, the world isn't hateful against God? Bet me. My gosh, look around what they're doing when it comes to blaspheming the name of God. It's shocking what we see anymore. And I don't have to give you any detail. Just pick up the newspaper. It's amazing what is going on not very far from here. It's blasphemy. He also says wicked works, alienated, enemies in our mind. Thirdly, he says there that we were those who were guilty of wicked works. Not only were we estranged, not only were we hateful in our minds, it was proven by our wicked works. We proved our character, our sinful, fallen character by the things that we did. Scripture says that men love darkness more than light. You know what? You look around, a lot of the things that people do today are in darkness. Sadly enough, though, some of them are coming out into the light. Really, really sad. But man loves darkness more than light. It says that mankind is they're lovers of sin. The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin, but only for a moment, then comes judgment. Remember how fun early on sin was? Cool, let's do a little of this, let's do a little of that. But the next thing you know, the enemy sets the hook and you're consumed by it. And there is pleasure in sin, but only for a season. Then comes the judgment of God. But, again, the good news. What I love about the Bible is God will challenge us and convict us with some bad things. But it's usually followed up with some good things. For those who are believers, there's two words in verse 21 that will cause you to shout for joy. And you can shout if you like. The two words, were and now. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Well, check it out. Look at the context of it. And you who once were, past tense, alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, man, in my Bible, I've got were circled. I've got now circled. I've got it in purple. I've got arrows. That we're now reconciled. Isn't that great? We were, but we are no longer. Praise the Lord. You were, but yet now. You were alienated, yet now Jesus Christ has reconciled you. Apokatalasso. What does it mean being alienated? We were alienated. We were hateful. We were workers of wickedness. But yet now we exchanged those three, that of which we were. And God gives us three things of what we are now. Praise the Lord. Check it out. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through his death on the cross for us, it says to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Wow. Holy, blameless, above reproach. We can see where we've come from as we saw that we were alienated and that we had wicked works and those three things that God had mentioned. Now we see three new terms that relate to the believer in Jesus Christ. Holy, blameless, above reproach. You're thinking, who, me? These refer to me? Yeah. You have Jesus Christ in your life as your Lord and Savior. This refers to you. You see, God, through the sacrificial blood of his Son, sees us now as we will be when we are glorified in heaven. How can that happen? Well, because God is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future. We only see what we have here and now today. We can only look back at things in the past. We look at Scripture. We can see what the future holds and who holds the future. But God sees the whole picture. He sees the new you. He sees the finished product. Isn't that amazing? He sees you holy. He sees you blameless. He sees you above reproach in his sight. Man, that is so cool. Holy is hagios in Greek. It means to be separated from sin and set apart to God. God says, I'm pulling you out of here. I'm going to put you right here. You belong to me. You're separated from sin. You are now united. You are now set apart for me. That's what it means to be holy, to be the set apart ones. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ, very simply. In our being united with Him, God sees us now, and here's a mind blower, as holy as His Son. Why? Because He sees us through the blood of His Son. I know sometimes we don't feel that way. Man, you catch me on some days, and it's like, I feel like, you ever watch Charlie Brown Pigpen? The guy walking around all the dirt puffing up. I'm going, here I am, Lord, Pigpen. I'm yours. You bought me. You know? You ever feel like that? That's when I have to get into the Word and realize that He's saying, hey, you're holy, and you are blameless, and you are above reproach in my sight. Second term, blameless, amamos. It means God now sees you without spot or blemish. Again, who me? Pigpen? Yeah. He sees me without spot or blemish. We are in Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. You see, the Lamb, according to the 12th chapter of Exodus, had to be without spot or blemish. And the blood was sprinkled on the lintel and the doorpost, sign of the cross, even in the Old Testament. And now God, through the Lamb of God, sees you and I blameless, without spot or blemish, because we are in Christ and He is in us. 1 Peter 1:19 tells us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, which, by the way, means that you can't buy your salvation. You can't pay your way to heaven. But He says, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. That's what it means to be without spot, without blemish, to be blameless in the sight of God. Thirdly, He sees you and I, and again, this is a wonderful term for you and I, anaglectos, it means above reproach. This is a truly amazing term in the original Greek. It means not only that we are without blemish, which is cool enough, it also means that no one can bring a charge against us. Isn't that great? No one can bring a charge against us. Why? Because you have Jesus Christ as your defense attorney now. You've heard me say before, when Satan reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. Because I'm blameless in the sight of God. He shed His blood for me. Not only are we without blemish, but no one can bring a charge against us. I guess we could be called Teflon Christians. Nothing sticks. The enemy can throw all he wants at you, but nothing's going to stick. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, like at times myself, thinking, man, I'm kind of the opposite of these three terms that are used of the way that God sees me. Sometimes I'm so unholy. Sometimes, man, I'm to blame. Sometimes I'm full of reproach. It doesn't take long to feel that way. Just a day in the world out there sometimes. But you know what? God sees the finished work. He sees the finished product. You are a diamond in the rough. Satan tries to make you believe you're still back there in verse 21. Yet God's word, which is true, says that when He sees you now, you're holy and blameless and above reproach. That's the way God looks at you and me. Reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ through His death. Apo katalasso. Totally, completely finished. You see, right now, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Holy Spirit, Paul says. So why are Christians so happy? Why are they smiling? Why are they jumping for joy? Why is there so much joy in this fellowship? Because of God's marvelous grace. Because you folks know you're forgiven. You see, he who has been forgiven much loves much. When you're weighed down with guilt and sin and carrying all this stuff, it's hard to be filled with joy. It's hard to be happy. It's hard to be content. But because of the shed blood, because we've been reconciled to Jesus Christ, we're filled with joy. And it's not a passing thing. He's delivered us ungodly sinners, from our past evil lives. And even as we saw, maybe remember last week in verse 13 of this chapter, it says that we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what heaven's going to be transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, when you think about God's love for His Son, man, what kind of love is that? It can't get any purer. It can't get any holier. It can't get any more joyous. It can't get any more perfect. And He has transferred you and I into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? Makes you want to go right now. Lord, blow the trumpet. Let us hit the road. I'm ready. Let's get out of here. What must the kingdom of the Son of His love be like? I don't know. All I can do is just think in my mind about it. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. One of the most sobering truths in all of Scripture is the fact that Jesus said that there will be many people on Judgment Day that will say that I have professed Christ, but they don't know Him. Jesus said, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I prophesied in your name. I went to church every Sunday in your name. I did good works in your name. But Jesus will say to some of those folks that don't have a personal relationship with Him, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, they don't know Him in a personal way. They know of Him. Many people know of Jesus Christ. But you know, we need to know Him intimately. We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. True evidence of reconciliation we see here in this section of Scripture. The marks of a genuine Christian are seen here in verse 23. It is in these if passages that the Holy Spirit challenges all of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ as to the reality of our profession. Is it lip service or is it life changing? That's the key. Have you truly, with a sincere heart, given your life to Jesus Christ? The if scriptures are healthy tests to the soul of the believer. And when I see these if scriptures, I go, whoa, man, I better, stay on track. Stay in the Word. Continue in the faith. He says, continue in the faith. Be grounded and steadfast. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Those are challenges today, aren't they? A lot of people are being pushed away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bibles aren't important anymore in many fellowships. If you saw Charles Stanley this morning, he said, if you go to a church where they don't have their Bibles, he says, get out of that place. Amen. You need the Word of the Lord. You need the truth of God's Word. No Bible, no Jesus. You're in the wrong place, my friend. Don't look at the building. Don't look at the signs and wonders. Don't look for the disco ball. Look for Jesus Christ in God's Word. That's where Jesus Christ is, where His Word is proclaimed. And I'll get into that a little more here in a moment before we close. It's so, so important. But you know what? Paul's main focus here should be the focus of all Christians today. Continue in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other gospel. This is it. Why? This is the only book that will build your faith. Period. No other book will build your faith. This book will keep you grounded. Rooted and grounded in what? The Bible says, in the Word of God. That's what keeps you strong and steadfast, immovable. This book, the Bible, will keep you from drifting. This is the anchor of our soul, the Word of God. Notice, they heard it because Paul preached it. What a novel idea. Paul actually preached the Bible. What has happened today? What happened to Bible preachers and teachers? Preachers are to preach to the unconverted. Teachers are to teach the converted. Evangelists are to evangelize the unconverted out there. To every creature, it says there. Paul preached to every creature. That means to both Jew and Gentile. Oftentimes we get the common misconception that the church is supposed to be Gentile. Where the first church in the book of Acts was 100% Jewish. The Messiah is Jewish. The Word of God is Jewish. From beginning to end. I tell my wonderful friends upstairs, we're Gentiles and we're just returning the favor. We're giving back to you what you've preserved and given to us. Thank you for what you've done through your Messiah. And the Word of God is powerful. It's practical. It's pertinent. You can take this book to any country in the whole world, any language, any dialect, any culture, any people, and they can relate to it. No other book will do that. It gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. This is the only book that can do that. Paul says a minister and a true and faithful minister preaches the gospel. When you turn on that television set or on that radio, weigh out that sermon by the amount of scripture that you get. Are they preaching the Word of God? Or are they telling you about their dog Spot and how wonderful you are and that you need to think good thoughts and you need to just be healthy and happy and go to hell? And so it's important that you know the full gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't need my ears tickled. I don't. I really need the good, the bad, and the ugly. And the Bible will give you the good, the bad, and the ugly. And when you hear about the bad and the ugly, guess what? It makes you good because you know that you're reconciled in Jesus Christ our Lord. I didn't mean to get heavy there, but I just carried away sometimes. But it's the truth. Paul says a true minister preaches the gospel. Preach means caruso. It means to herald the message of the king. In the old days, if the servant went down into the town and changed the king's message, it cost him his life. How sad. What a challenge today for those who teach the word of God. Ministry, Paul says, is not only a service, but it's also a sacrifice. Look at verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh, which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister. That term means servant. Man, whatever happened to that term today? According to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill what? The word of God. Ministry is being a servant. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He suffered affliction. Paul suffered affliction for the gospel. But yet it was a privilege for him to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I love about the Apostle Paul is nothing was an inconvenience for him as a minister. You know, don't catch me between 9 and 5, or, you know, Tuesday through Friday type of a ministry. Paul was a minister 24/7. And if we are ministers, those of us pastors who name the name of ministers, we are bond slaves. We should be the lowest servant in the church to serve the sheep, to take care of God's people. Paul was among the people, not above the people. And again, did you watch TV this week? What did you see in church leadership there? Everybody's exalted and high and lifted up, and it's an abomination to God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and humbled himself even to the point of the cross. Don't give me some ceremony. Don't give me some ritual. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Notice what it says in verse 28, three words. Him we preach. Jesus we preach. We don't preach anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, both to the Jew and the Gentile, those that would believe. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. In verses 25 to 27, Paul believed in discipleship. He believed in teaching the word of God to the church. Notice, he said, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Isn't it amazing? God has revealed these things to us through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The church was a mystery to the Old Testament church. Now we see it's the body of Christ. The mystery has been revealed to us. And so he's building them up in their most holy faith. Another mystery that Paul talked about was Christ in you and in me. What a miracle that is, that the Son of God would live within us. He is Christ. He is the only hope of glory. And because he dwells in us, it makes heaven as sure as we are already there. Verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. Him we preach. Jesus Christ we preach. Not a program. Not the latest pop book. We don't get trendy. We preach Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sins. Him we preach. Warning every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's desire. Those that would hear the gospel, those that would respond to the gospel, those that would be saved, those that would be reconciled unto God, Paul would teach them and lead them and guide them and feed them and nurture them so that they would be presented to the Lord one day, healthy sheep. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we're not what we used to be. Thank you for the wonderful things that you've showed us here this morning in our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you are sufficient. Thank you, Father, that again we're reminded of being holy, being blameless, being above reproach. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that you've given us new hearts, new lives. Thank you that you've given us a new home in heaven one day. Thank you, Father, that you've begun the work and you promised to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, there's just so many wonderful things we can be thankful for today, even in the fact that we're not what we used to be, with wicked works, being aliens, being separated, being at enmity with you, being hateful of your standards, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we are those new creatures in Christ through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This morning, before we close, as we usually do, maybe God has...